This morning, I'm beginning a three-week teaching series, which I've entitled The Heart of Worship. Worship, it's a great word as it relates to the Christian faith, but I wonder, have you really taken time to examine what the word worship means? The Bible teaches us that we were created for one primary purpose. Did you know that? We were created for one primary purpose, and the Bible is very clear that we are created to worship God. That is, to be a reflection of God's character and goodness on this journey called life. But I wonder, have we limited the understanding of worship to simply as going to church? Let's be honest. Can we be honest for just a minute? Some of us think more about worship in terms of what we get than what we give. Now, I want you to get a lot, but some of you have had this conversation on the way to church. I wonder, will we get out on time? How good is Mr. Mike's breakfast going to be in the fellowship hall? Or how boring do you think he'll be today? Instead of approaching worship as a response to God. And I wonder if we could shift our thinking biblically and embrace what the Bible really says about worship. I wonder how that could deepen our experience and actually free us to live into the high calling that God has for all of us, because we are all wired to worship. Over these next 3 weeks in this teaching series, I want to help broaden your understanding of worship, and I hope give some very practical teaching from God's Word about what it means to worship. Now, this morning I want to begin with sort of a formal definition from one of my favorite books that I'm reading right now in my library by Adelaide Calhoun, 2005 book published by InterVarsity Press, simply entitled Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. And I'm quoting freely from Ms. Calhoun this morning. Worship is a word most often associated with religion. But worship can be found in the lives of secularists, agnostics, and even atheists. Why? The simple truth is, everyone looks to something or someone to give their lives meaning. Worship reveals the somethings or somebodies we value most. What we love and adore and focus on forms us into the people we become. Some of us highly value our independence. Others pour our time and energy into the totems of power, approval, success, control, happiness. We may not consider our obsession with these things acts of worship, but they are. They are what we look to get us up in the morning and keep us going through the day. True worship does not equal just going to church on Sunday, though I recommend going to church on Sunday rather highly. Jesus knew people could attend the synagogue while focusing on the closing of a business deal on Monday or a new house addition on Tuesday. He put it simply, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Worship can be offered in the power of self rather than in response to the Spirit. Now, the true worship of God happens when we put God first in our lives. And what do I mean by that? When what God says matters more than what others say. And even when loving God matters more than being loved. Discipline, willpower, giftedness, and going to church can be good things, but they do not guarantee transformation. Transformation comes through valuing God above everything else. And right there is a great definition of worship. Valuing God more than anyone or anything else. Now, the noun worship that we use so freely in our culture is about 1,100 years old. It comes from Old English, minted about the year 900, and it's two Old English words put together. Worth-ship. Now, the word ship means to assign a condition or a word of character. And therefore, worth-ship is to assign a condition or character of worth to someone or something. Biblically speaking, we can get a glimpse of what it means to worship God in the book of Revelation. St. John is an aged statesman of the church late in life. He's exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and God gives him a tremendous gift, a gift of a vision, as though God himself parts the curtain that divides earth from heaven and gives St. John, and through John, us, a picture of what's actually going on around the throne of heaven. Now, Christian art has misled us in some ways. For instance, when you get a picture of heaven, it's not a bunch of chubby babies floating around on clouds, stroking little harps. It's not. It's not a bunch of chubby babies with bows and arrows shooting at one another. It's not. It's not a bunch of great-haired old saints just sort of floating around in the air with nothing to do, just sort of taking it easy throughout all eternity. No, St. John shows us that heaven is a very active and passionate place, and every believer in heaven is employed doing only one thing. Do you know what that one thing is? Assigning ultimate value to God. And in the book of Isaiah, confirmed in the book of Revelation, the people of God are surrounding the throne of God, and with everything they are, assigning God value. For instance, the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, the 24 elders that surround the throne of God cry out day and night, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." We get a glimpse in heaven of what we are called to do on earth, and I wonder, are we living into that calling? Could it be part of the reason we're struggling in life, part of the reason we seem to be in the darkness, part of the reason we seem to be overcome by doubt, part of the reason we seem uncertain about the future is because we have failed to live into our high calling of spending our days assigning to God ultimate value and worth? In this series of messages, I want to begin by defining worship as gratitude. The active tense act of worship in giving thanks to God. Now, I like this definition of gratitude, again, from Adelaide Calhoun. To be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting to live with a grateful heart, cognizant of God's work in my life and my abundant resources. Gratitude is the discipline to choose to stitch together our days with the thread of thanksgiving. But let's be honest, let's be in touch with our humanness. Many of us, if we're honest, choose rather to stitch together our days with the thread of belly aching. Stitch together our days with the thread of poor, pitiful me. Now, I'm a child of the 70s. I grew up having to babysit my brothers on Saturday night. I learned to be a great cook and could heat up the aluminum tray Swanson TV dinners. No microwaves, of course. And because I was the oldest, I got the hearty man one. And we had little TV trays, and we'd watch TV on Saturday night just waiting, praying for 8 o'clock on CBS when Carol Burnett came on. But to take up the time waiting for Carol Burnett to come on, just love the Southern Family when Carol Burnett played Eunice, we sort of had to watch Hee Haw. Remember Hee Haw? And of all the songs that we learned on Hee Haw, this is my absolute favorite song. And if we're honest, this is the thread that too many of us use to sew together our days. Maybe you know this hymn. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Say it with me. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Could it be that we are speaking ourselves into our state of depression? Speaking ourselves into a state of despair? Speaking ourselves into the darkness? When God says we were created for worship, we are created to give and assign to Him ultimate value and life. And I believe the Bible teaches us that the act of gratitude is a spiritual discipline, the means of grace by which God can be invited to inhabit our lives and transform our doubt into delight, transform our hopelessness into hope, transform our despair into a sense of joy. G.K. Chesterton was a great early 20th century apologist. Now, an apologist is not a person that goes around all day saying, "I'm sorry." A Christian apologist is one who vigorously defends the claims of the Christian faith, particularly in a debate with those who claim not to be believers. And G.K. Chesterton put it this way: when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. I wonder which better describes you. Granted or gratitude? I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me to our text for the morning. Psalm 136, 26 powerful verses, we believe, written as a worship device, an act of worship, a responsive reading, if you will, used in the temple worship of the Old Testament. And here the author, we think it might be King David, chooses to write down as an act of worship specific reasons for which to be grateful to God, specific reasons to assign to God worship, ultimate value and worth. And he makes these powerful statements, the cantor in the temple, the song leader in the temple, speaks these words of value, and then the people of God respond the same way every time. I happen to especially like the response rendered in the Revised Standard Version, old translation of the Bible from the middle part of the 20th century, which says, "For his steadfast love endures forever." You may be reading King James or New King James. It says his mercy endures forever. And I happen to think mercy is God's love in action. God's love doing something. God's love claiming. God's love healing. God's love lifting. God's love reclaiming what is lost. And in these 26 verses, we see David, if that's who the author was, being very specific about assigning to God value based on three things. First of all, his character. Secondly, the evidence of creation. And thirdly, his acts within the human family. And I'd just like to read some of these opening verses for you and invite you to follow along. Psalm 136, I hope you'll find that in your Bibles. The author of this psalm says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good." How? "For his steadfast love endures forever." Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. "For his steadfast love endures forever." Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. "For his steadfast love endures forever." To him alone, who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. Then beginning in verse 5, he's talking about some of the wonders that God is doing. Would you just look there in your Bible with me? Talks about his character of wisdom, of his power, of stretching out his arms. And I think it's a really powerful place to begin, because the author of the psalm does not begin with what God does. The author of the psalm begins with who God is. And I think that's a real temptation for New Testament believers. How many of you, let's be honest, don't really pray that often, but when you do pray, the opening of your prayer sounds something like this: Oh God, help. Oh God, I need. Oh God, I messed up. Oh God, I need to be rescued. Oh God, I want. Oh God, I deserve. Oh God, why? Now let's be honest, we have those feelings. But the Bible teaches us that God created us to praise him for who he is. His mercy. His generosity. He is the God above all gods. He is the Lord above all lords. He is the one whose desire is to give evidence of his majesty in the affairs of human beings. So the author of this psalm begins with God's character and then praises God for his creation. The stars and the sun and the moon, the very earth upon which we live, all a gift from God. And then the author of the psalm talks about his interaction with the people of God and lists specific things that God does to give a demonstration of his power: parting the Red Sea, giving them power over the enemies of the people of God, even specifically talking about specific kingdoms that were against the people of God. Then after listing all of those things that he's done for the people of God, then he talks about the people of God as individuals. And I like to think that beginning in verse 23, he's talking to us as those who have now been grafted in to the visible kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Look, beginning in verse 23, the psalmist says, "It is he who remembered us in our low estate." God, who is majestic and mighty and spoke, and the world is. I think I've told you, I really do believe in the Big Bang Theory. God spoke and bang, it happened, and it did. But the God who can speak the power of creation is never too busy, never too distant to forget us. Look at those words specifically in verse 23, low estate. Does that remind you of another phrase using the word low estate in the New Testament? Let me give you a hint. Happened to be spoken by a young woman who is given the name that is the most popular name in every Western language. What is that name? Mary or Maria. This young woman says of herself in her great song, the Magnificat, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. He has seen even me. And though I'm young and can be cast away because I'm young, because I'm a woman and in a culture where women simply did not count, God honors her. For he who remembered us in our low estate, he who rescued us from our foes." And you know, the foe that I'm worried most about these days is the foe that lives inside of me. The foe of despair, the foe of sin, the foe of grumbling disobedience. And through the blood of Christ, he has rescued us and transformed us. "He who gives food to all flesh, all living things. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever." Now, I'm really glad you're in church, and I'm really glad you're here, and I really do hope you come with a sense of expectation. But worship ultimately is not about me. It's not even about Sarah and these amazing servants that pray and prepare and lead you in worship. Worship really is all about you and your desire, your calling to give God ultimate value, worth in your life. Now, if indeed worship is in part a life of gratitude, then I'd like to talk with you about some practical ways that we can live into worship that really matters. Not just at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 o'clock on Sunday, but every day of your life. Because I believe the ecstatic joy that the saints in heaven are experiencing, and by the way, that's what we're all going to be doing when we get to heaven, it's the same joy that I believe God wants us to live into now. The freedom of gratitude. The freedom of thanking God. Now, I know most people in this congregation this morning, if you grew up in church, were probably mainline Baptist or mainline Methodist. And for most of Christian history, mainline Methodist and mainline Baptist have praised God this way. Folded hands, quiet, holding a hymnal, you know. That's fine. That's the way I grew up too. But I really want to live into the picture that the Bible gives us of the freedom of being able to lift up our hands and with ultimate freedom in our hearts, with a reason to get up and go, an eagerness to be in God's presence, assigning Him ultimate value and worth in our lives. So, here's what I'd like to suggest. First of all, as we're looking in Psalm 136, the Hebrew word for give thanks, oh, give thanks to the Lord for His good, that Hebrew word, yada, you can transliterate it, Y-A-W-D-A-W, means to declare pride in. Can you internalize that? Worship in this Hebrew word means to declare pride in. Oh, declare pride in the Lord. For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Here's some gratitude practices that I'd like to suggest to you, and see how they might transform you into a person with the heart of worship, into a person that sees life being transformed from despair to delight, from darkness to light, from hate to love. First of all, thank God for at least one thing each day and tell Him what that thing meant to you. Have you ever done that? I mean, verbally. Maybe just before you go to bed at night, and maybe after supper as you're reviewing the day. You know, it's real hard to talk about that crummy boss of yours. It's real hard to talk about that friend who betrayed you. It's real hard to point out where your spouse has let you down again. That's a real temptation. That's one of the devil's devices. Could you stop and just say, thank you, God, for one thing, and then specifically give reason why you're giving thanks? Okay, now I've told you this before, and y'all really laugh at me, but I really did this last night. I had just gotten back from the service at West Point, and these last 2 days have just been incredibly emotional. I mean, just to be at West Point and to literally walk through history, the history of the United States. To stand at the graveside of a young man, 24 years old, killed in action for you, and killed in action for me. The experience in pouring rain of the 3-star general, superintendent of West Point, the United States Military Academy, standing at attention in the pouring rain, refusing an umbrella to prepare the flag after it's been properly snapped and folded, and kneeling before a young wife and 2 grieving parents. Now, this huge crowd was littered with all kinds of brass. There are all kinds of colonels, all kinds of 1-star generals there, but this 3-star man, standing next to the van where the whole family gets in, at perfect attention, and as they load, saluting them until they are out of sight. It was a powerful and emotional experience, and I was tired when I landed. I went to bed, I'm really old, I went to bed at 7:45 last night. And I was reviewing the day, and I was reviewing the couple of days being at West Point. And you know, from time to time, I don't know if it's like this with you, I find my spot in bed. I mean, for that fleeting moment, everything is perfect. My body is perfectly in place. And the pillows, I'm a fetal sleeper, the pillows are perfectly in place, and the temperature is just right. I said, Lord, I'm just so grateful to be home. And right now, I feel absolute peace, and I feel your warmth right now. God, I'm just thankful for my bed. Because this bed represents to me how much you love me, and hold me, and care for me, and offer me rest that I desperately need. I wonder, can you give thanks for something really simple in your life, and tell God why you are grateful? The practice of gratitude means gratefully noticing God's presence and gifts throughout the day. Practicing an abundance mentality, counting the blessings of life. Doing what our great-grandparents were taught to do in that old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. Keep a gratitude journal. Actually write down the things for which you're grateful. And when you happen to be in lean times, when you happen to be in difficult times, go back to that gratitude journal and say, but nevertheless, blessed be the name of the Lord. Nevertheless, I trust you, God. Nevertheless, I thank you, God, for your faithfulness in my life. Then this idea, and this is a challenge, sharing all that you are and all that you have as a sign of gratitude to God. Now, this really strikes at our fallen self-centeredness. Let's be really honest. Do you see who you are and what you have as a gift of your own making? An entitlement? Something that you've earned? Something that you deserve? It's mine. And I ain't going to have anybody tell me what to do with it. Or have you grown as a believer to see that everything you are and everything that you have is a gift from God? Man, that is freeing to acknowledge that everything you have is a gift of God. Then expressing gratitude to others, the habit of often saying thank you. Four, I am grateful to you. Four, I love you for who you are. Finding ways to be grateful. Now, on the back of the page, I think that there's some evidence, some fruit that comes in worship as gratitude, a transformation that begins to happen in our lives. First of all, maybe most importantly, we see people not as a problem, people not as a project, but people really as a gift of God. Now, let's be honest. How many of you see other people as a problem? That jerk that you work for. That jerk you're married to. How many of us treat each other as a project? Guys, have you ever felt like a project of your wife? She's always working to tweak you, to mold you, to form you in. Boy, I see a lot of conversations going on right now. To tweak you. You know, it's a real challenge to treat people as a means to an end rather than a gift in our lives. Secondly, to abstain from making comparative statements. Gosh, this is a demeaning problem. Comparative statements about what you don't have instead of focusing on what you do have. And give thanks to God. I believe the fruit of worship as generosity is curbing the critical tendencies that we all have. Now, we've talked about this a lot. We know that we have critical tendencies, but in the South, we've learned how to deal with those critical tendencies by forgiving ourselves before we slam somebody. Well, we do. And in the South, if you're a Southerner, you learn this, that before you slam somebody, you've got to be gracious. So you, the prelude to slamming somebody is always, bless her heart, she's so ugly. bless his heart, he's so dumb. Right? I believe living into worship as gratitude is curbing that critical spirit and replacing it with gratitude. What is it about our fallen nature that we find delight in cutting other people down? Somehow that makes us feel better. It is a sure evidence of worship as gratitude when you have a compelling desire to build other people up, finding joy in lifting them up. Lastly, receiving everything you have as a gift rather than an entitlement. You know, I'm really afraid that word entitlement is the disease of our 21st century culture. The fabric of our country, the fabric of our families, the fabric of our very identity is being destroyed with the mentality of entitlement rather than the mentality of gratitude and of generosity. You know, I'm really glad you're here, and I really hope you come with a sense of expectation, and I really hope you know that whenever you walk through the doors of this church, however you're feeling, whatever you're dealing with, you are welcome here. On the days you feel great, I'm glad to see you. On the days that you're ready just to end it all, I am glad to see you. But the value of worship, the real joy in worship, is living into a desire to be grateful. And to giving words of gratitude, there's something that happens when we act with gratitude. Some of you will remember the name Helen Keller. Helen Keller was a challenged person. Do you remember what Helen Keller's challenges were? Remember? Sight and sound. Now, that's a double gut punch, right? Particularly at the end of the 19th century. Helen Keller penned these words, and I love them. "So much has been given to me, I have no time to ponder over that which has been denied." Oh my gosh, I think that's the definition of worship is gratitude. I know there's a lot of challenging stuff in your life. There's a lot of challenging stuff in my life. I want you to face what challenges you, and I want you to speak into it. Gratitude. If your challenge is depression because something has happened and you've internalized all kinds of negative events and negative statements, I want you to know I love you and God loves you, and I want you to speak right into the middle of that despair, right into the middle of that darkness. Gratitude. Gratitude is an act of worship. And see what God will do in bringing healing and hope and light into the midst of where you are. I like this prayer from a rather obscure 12th century saint, Isaac of Stella. You probably haven't been reading Isaac of Stella lately, but this prayer means a lot to me, and this is what I'm praying for you. May the Son of God, who is already formed in you, grow in you, so that for you he will become immeasurable, and that in you he will become laughter, exultation, the fullness of joy, which no one can take from you. I believe that's a promise of God. When we see worship as gratitude, when we are conscious to sew together the events of our days with the thread of gratitude, when we live into the words of the psalmist and internalize this word of hope, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Now, I'd really like to be able to help you worship through gratitude. And most Sundays that we're together, I invite you to use the back of your connection card to share with me where you're really struggling. And I'd love for you to do that again today, because I want to be able to speak gratitude into the midst of your challenging moments. But here's what I'd really like prefer for you to do today, or at least in addition today, would you take at least one of the lines, wherever you are right now, whatever you're dealing with, and just say, God, I thank you for. Begin this discipline of worship as gratitude and say, God, I thank you for. My life isn't exactly what I had hoped it would be, what I expected it to be, and God, I have some real challenges. But right now, I am going to speak gratitude into my darkness, into my challenge. And God, I am thankful for you and your love and your cross and your presence and this church. And God, I am thankful for. Not just today, but every day. And see how God will use worship as an act of gratitude to change your life. And I believe he will. As our band is coming forward, would you take just a moment and complete the back of your connection card? Because I'd really like to be able to connect with you this week. And as you're completing your connection card, I'd like to also invite you to prepare your morning offering. Can I just be really honest with you? This church operates solely on the free will giving of its people. And I really wonder, what does your giving say? What does your financial management say about who really owns all that you have? Who really gave you all that you have? As you're thinking about that, as you're also preparing your morning offering, can I just be really prideful for a minute and ask you in advance for forgiveness for being prideful? May I? You know, I just kind of think that all churches ought to be about the business of helping people in need. Don't you think that should pretty much be the definition of what churches do? We are actively engaged with people who are in need. Jesus said, we have a ministry to the poor. I learned something this week that astounded me. We were walking to lunch as a staff, and I stopped because I had never considered this. But I learned this week that there are only two churches in all of Rockdale County that offer benevolence to needy people. There are only two churches that make financial resources available to people who are really, really, really needy, really, really, really hurting. They are St. Pius X on Highway 138 and Conyers First United Methodist Church. I was even told of a church in this community with a big sign on the door that says, we do not give help. Can I tell you that we're in the midst of our giving slump? It just happens every year, and it just keeps me on my knees. Yes, year after year after year, we are more faithful to God than the year before. Our giving has risen 44% since I've had the privilege of being the pastor of this church. And our budget is about $1.5 million or so. But in addition to that, you give generously for benevolence. And I'm really celebrating today that so far this year, you have made it possible for us to give $1,000 a month, $250 a week to men and women who are really in need. And I want you to know that we have a very, very strict process led by our parish administrator, supported by our missions committee to vet the needs, so that we know for sure that the need is genuine and the need is being met. For instance, we never just give money. You understand that process. We pay directly. We have relationships. You know, I told you last week, I've been praying about our lean summer months, because we always have these lean summer months. We're really in a lean summer giving period. But I'm just believing that God's going to bless us, because we have a heart for people in need. Would you join me in believing that? Because we have a heart for people in need. And I just want to thank you for your heartbeat of benevolence and compassion for people who hurt. As the music plays, would you take just a moment to prepare your offering, prepare your connection card, then drop it in the offering plate. Receive now the benediction, God's good word for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. Be marked, be claimed. Do not leave this place without knowing you are one of his chosen children. So these words from Numbers chapter 6, these words of validation, these words of claiming from the heart of God, Dear friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, not scowl at you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance. The word countenance refers to one's facial expression. And I choose to believe the facial expression of your God and mine is a healing and approving smile. And best yet, give you peace. Perfect peace. Because God says in Numbers chapter 6, I want to put my name, I want to mark my people. Then it is with great joy that I mark you. In the name of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.